As we look one more time at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 33, reading this morning from the New Living Translation. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so your wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her to make her holy and clean, washing by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she'll be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually loves himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we're members of his body. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the living and enduring word of God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would give us each what we need to hear this morning. Many here are married, many are not. Some are children, probably have a hard time even thinking about marriage. Others are wondering when it's going to come. Perhaps there are some who have been called to be single. But Father, we pray that wherever we are, whatever our status, that you would speak to our hearts. So we offer ourselves in this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Many young people today are hesitant to enter into the estate of marriage. Have you noticed that? Increasingly, living together is the norm rather than the exception. And I just recently was doing some chaplain work down at a company down in Hanover Township, and one young man I was talking with had been living with his girlfriend for 18 years, and now she wanted to get married. And he was wondering why. Why is marriage so frowned upon by many? Is it the problem of commitment? Perhaps you've noticed also that when we have sign-ups for things and we ask people to make it, maybe you sent out an invitation for something and you said, let me know, RSVP, as soon as possible, and nobody wants to commit because something may come up. We have a hard time making commitments. Well, perhaps it's the fact that it's the consumer mindset that we have, that we want to keep the options open. Just like we would not want to commit to having to go to a particular store because a better one might come around, so also we're afraid to commit in marriage, perhaps. The fact is that marriage is difficult. Many young people today have seen their parents divorce, and others, maybe they haven't seen them divorce, but they've seen them struggle. I look back with great regret at the time when particularly my two older kids were teenagers, and Cheryl and I had a lot of conflict. We differed passionately about some of the ways to handle their teenage foolishness. And our kids saw this, and at times when they didn't see it, they felt it. I know that even couples who try not to argue in front of their kids know more than we give them credit for. Many, perhaps most, view marriage as disposable, and therefore find it very easy to walk away from it. Now, I really appreciate my mother-in-law. When we got married, she said to Cheryl, if you ever leave Steve, don't come home. How many young people decide, I'm leaving my husband, I'm leaving my wife, because I can just go home to mom or dad? And Cheryl didn't have that option. I didn't have the option either. My parents didn't tell me that, but I assume they would probably, if I'd gone home, told me, Steve, go back to your wife. Work it out. God has given us many tools to make our marriages what He desires them to be. Some of those tools have to do with our convictions and our faith, while others have to do with what we do or don't do. There are countless books available today with some very practical suggestions for improving our marriages. And we'll be touching on some of them this morning. But in order for these to really work, there needs to be certain foundations firmly in place. Now, I want to make a note that this morning's message will not be expositional. I like to preach expositionally. If you know what that means that I like to take a text from the Scripture and expound what it means. Well, I'm not doing that this morning. This is the last of a series that we've been doing on marriage. Several weeks ago, we talked about the need for mutual submission. We talked about how that's true in marriage, and it's also true in the church, and it's true in all of life. It makes life work better. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the beauty of marriage and why marriages fail. Last week, we looked at the profound mystery of marriage. A man and a woman becoming one, having a taste of Trinitarian oneness. We looked at the mystery of the Trinity and the mystery of the church and Christ as the body and the head. This morning, we're going to look at some keys to building a great marriage. Now, let me do a quick review. As I mentioned, several weeks ago, we looked at mutual submission, and we talked about that needs to come out of reverence for Christ. We talked about how it's flip sides of the same coin. We are to mutually submit to one another. For the wives, this means submit to your husbands, as to the Lord. For the husbands, this means to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Just different ways of saying the same thing. In marriage and in life, we need to be, out of reverence for Christ, submitting to one another. Now, this is a key part of God's design for marriage to be all that God would have it to be. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the beauty and mystery of marriage. One man and one woman becoming one. Opposites attracting. In Genesis 2, 18 to 25, we read how God, first, it is not good, after a whole series of, and it was good, it is not good that man should be alone. And He made his helper suitable for him. In Proverbs 30, 18 to 19, the writer of Proverbs mentions things that he finds that he can't understand, that are too amazing for him, the last of which is the way of a man with a woman. Some of the benefits of getting married, we pointed, some reasons why it's good to get married are sanctification. We talked about that's a key. God wants us to be married not so much for our happiness as is for our sanctification. It is a place where our rough edges are chipped off. The difficult times in marriage make us better people. I am a much better person for the difficult times that Cheryl and I have had over the years. And we're now reaping the fruit of working them through. More effective service. We fill in the gaps for each other. We come at life differently. We bring different gifts, different abilities. Lifelong companionship. We can eat off the same plate. A taste of Trinitarian oneness, as I mentioned. And completion. It's the team versus the individuals, the different perspectives. There's a fullness to life that comes from two very different people sharing life and increasingly becoming one. Functioning together and yet differently. And then last week we talked about, or a couple weeks we talked about why marriages fail. And we talked about the fact that we speak different languages. Talked about the five languages of love, task, time, touch, gifts, and verbal, and how we need to say I love you to our spouse the way they hear it, not the way we want to hear it. We talked about five common unbiblical reasons for divorce. Unmet, unrealistic, self-serving expectations. Consumerism, that loss of the sense of commitment, as we mentioned. As I read before from R. Kent Hughes, many Christians have adopted the ego-centered canon of self-fulfillment as the ground for marriage union. Marriage is seen more as an alliance to promote personal growth than as a lifelong commitment to mutual love and service. So when difficulties arise, Christian men and women find it too easy to simply step out of the situation, much as one does a change of clothes. A third reason is we're no longer in love. We've lost that mystery. We've lost that feeling. We confuse love with infatuation. Fourthly, incompatibility. You hear this all the time. We're just incompatible. My friends, we're all sinners. And at one level, we're all incompatible. It's a matter of working it through. And the last reason is just too difficult. Marriage is tough. I'm sorry. It's just too hard. I cannot put up with her. I cannot put up with him any longer. And we talked about there are two biblical grounds for divorce. Adultery, as in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 16, and desertion in 1 Corinthians 7. Particularly desertion, specifically, I should say, desertion by an unbeliever. And he says there are four reasons, we looked at four reasons why we should not divorce. One is that God hates divorce, Malachi 2:16. A second is because God wants to sanctify us in our marriage. A third reason is because of the sanctity of vows. God takes vows very seriously. Unfortunately, we don't all too often. And fourthly, God's ways are always best. It may be difficult, as you may have noticed the reflection in the bulletin today. Marriage is difficult, but it is good. And then we talked about there are some reasons why we should not get married. If you're single, there are four reasons why I mentioned that maybe you shouldn't get married. Idolatry, looking for something in someone else which only God can give you. Unrealistic expectations of what you expect in a spouse. Unwillingness to accept God's will for your life right now. You want to be married more than you want God's will. Or perhaps God calls you to be single. Those are all valid reasons not to get married, right now at least. Marriage, as God intended, is the closest thing that we can experience in this life to the oneness enjoyed by the Trinity, but it needs to be done God's way with the right foundations. So marriage between one man and one woman was God's design from the beginning. He never said it would be easy, but it is good. All right, we're finished reviewing. We've covered them over the last several weeks. Now let's look at some keys to building a great marriage. Ecclesiastes 3:12 is a passage that is mentioned in many a marriage ceremony. I'm sure you've probably all heard it. A cord of three strands is not quickly or easily broken. Now, why would you have that in a marriage ceremony? You have two people becoming husband and wife. What's the third strand? Well, obviously, we all know what that third strand is. That third strand is God. And again, you have to think of those three strands intertwined. Not just three strands next to each other. Not just three strands in the rope, but three strands that are so intertwined that even if one should be frayed, the other two hold it. That third strand needs to be, we need to be built together with Christ. If you can kind of picture a triangle. You have the man and the woman. In between is this barrier we call sin. And up at the top is God, who is sinless. As we move closer to God, we move closer to each other. So that opposite attract, it's God's design. It's good because it's part of that sanctification process. It's part of the completion process. As the Frenchman said, vive la différence. Maybe that's not French. It's Italian. I don't know what it is, but it's still good. Language is not my thing. It seems to me also that many couples, perhaps even more couples than haven't, have lost the wow in their marriages than those who still have it and are finding it even more amazing than at first. What's the wow? Some of you remember last week about how we read and when God brought woman Eve to him and why woman is called woman, because Adam took one look at Eve and says, wow, man. We've lost the wow. Too many of us have lost the wow, the excitement. Why? Now, there are many reasons. I'm going to mention five reasons why I believe that we've lost the wow in marriage. One is because it's all about the mystery, the romance, the forbidden fruit, being in love. In other words, because we've lost it, we figure it's no longer available. We don't have that excitement that we had when we were dating and we were engaged and we couldn't wait to talk on the phone. Have you ever noticed, men, how before we were married, we loved to listen to our wives, and after we're married, we find it difficult? Why is that? We've lost the wow. I was just thinking about that just the other day as Cheryl was sharing some things with me, and the thought passed through my mind, aren't you finished yet? And I caught myself and I said, oh, that is so bad. I would rather have her talk to me than not talk to me. So one reason is because men are often hunters. We bag our prey, and then once we've bagged our prey, we stop trying. Women, on the other hand, are often romantics. They're looking to ride off into the sunset and live happily ever after with Prince Charming. And when it turns out that Prince Charming is a slob and not very insightful, all of a sudden Prince Charming isn't as charming anymore. The second reason is because for many, we've allowed ourselves to daydream. The old boyfriends, the girlfriends, an attractive man or woman who just seems like they would be a lot more fun, a lot more the ideal that we would like to have as a spouse. A third reason why the wow is missing is because for many, we don't have the necessary view of God's design for marriage. We've allowed the possibility of divorce in the back of our minds. I think the key reason, humanly speaking, why Cheryl and I survived the difficult years was that divorce was never an option. Our only choices were to be miserable together or make it better. You see, when we allow ourselves that option of divorce, we're shooting ourselves in the foot. Fourthly, because for many we brought into our marriages a victim's mindset, blaming our spouse, our circumstances, perhaps even ourselves. And we give up because we're just victims of bad situations. And so we give up. And finally, the fifth reason that I came up with that marriages fail is because for many, or that we've lost the wow rather, is because we expect the wow to just happen. It did before we were married, right? For most of us at least. Now, I've heard rumors that women want a man to pursue them and to think that he's pursuing them, when in reality, they're doing it. And I don't know if that's true, but we've lost. We just kind of expect it to happen. There's that chemistry that was there before. That thrill that you can, if you're married, you can probably remember the time and the place where you became engaged. He probably got down on his knee. Most of us did. It's an exciting time. Perhaps there were tears and just a thrill. And where is it gone? Well, the next question that begs to be asked is, why do we let it stay that way? The question often goes unanswered and the conversation ends. Do you notice that? Many times when I hear people complain about their spouse and I ask them, why do you just let it stay that way? It goes unanswered and the conversation shifts. And God's design for marriage, my friends, is primarily the husband's responsibility to build, to develop, to keep the wow. Men, we have that primary responsibility. I always tell young couples when I do counseling, never stop courting your wife. But wives, you can very much help or hinder this. There's a movie entitled Romancing the Stone. I've never seen it, but it pictures for many what men feel like trying to romance their wives. The question then is, how do we do that? How can we resurrect the wow? How can we make it even better? Well, first and foremost, we need to renew our commitment to each other and before the Lord. We need to acknowledge our failures and be quick to forgive any perceived failures on the part of our spouses. A while back, we talked about the four G's of the peacemakers. Go higher, keep God in the mix, get the log out of your own eye, deal with your own issues, gently engage, don't bury the problems, and get together often for lasting solutions. As one commentator, as Chip Ingram said, tell each other seriously that you regret losing the wow and that you deeply desire her or him. Remember that he or she is not a project to be accomplished, but a treasure, a beauty to rescue in a crusade that lasts for a lifetime, one that can be rewarding, exciting, and fabulously delightful. We need to make that decision to do that often. I often say there's two phrases in marriage that can't be said enough. I'm sorry and I love you, but not together in that order. Think about it. Chip Ingram wrote, after 36 years of marriage, 4 grown kids, and now 10 grandchildren, I look back in amazement at how kind and generous God has been to me in spite of me. I was so arrogant. I had so many false beliefs and unrealistic expectations of marriage. It's a wonder we made it. I didn't know what I didn't know. We didn't have a clue about how to communicate or resolve anger or unload the loads of baggage we both brought into our relationship. Add to that alcoholism in both of our families of origin. And becoming an instant blended family, you have a recipe for disaster apart from God's supernatural grace. And then he goes on to share 10 lessons that he learned about having a marriage that is better than you ever dreamed. So I'm going to share those 10 lessons that Chip Ingram felt that he learned, and I'm going to expand on them just a little bit. The first lesson he learned is, if you're not married yet, okay? Kids, singles, I want you to listen to this especially. Make spiritual maturity and commitment to Christ the number one non-negotiable criteria for any person that might be a boyfriend or girlfriend or future mate. It never ceases to amaze me how when we're young, we're so attracted to people that we would never want to be a mother or father to our kids. Girls are often attracted to the woman's man, the popular guys who are always charming another girl, going from one to another. The cord of three strands. You never do better than to marry one who truly loves God more than they love you. Or the men. As Josh McDowell once said, men love to be in the antiquing business, but often hate used furniture. And so I was just listening to a song the other day. I was talking about all these girls that he had dated and found attractive, and then one that wouldn't play the game. And he says, but I gave her my name. Because many times when we're in the dating stage, we're really just using the other person for our own satisfaction, but it's not somebody that we would want to be married to. Chip Ingram felt that if he had started here, because although it's not how he started doing relationships, he had to start here rather in these things because it's not how he started doing relationships. It's the number one reason he and his wife are still together despite all their struggles. Their unwavering commitment to Jesus meant they never quit when things weren't going well. Singles, children, keep in the back of your mind that you will not even date somebody unless they are serious about God. A non-negotiable criteria should be spiritual maturity and commitment to Christ. All right, now we're going to do 9 things that are more in the context of marriage. Second one that he mentions here, the first of those 9, don't expect your mate to make you happy, fulfill your life, or solve all your problems. We talked about unmet expectations, unrealistic expectations. He says this is so common and so destructive that when we do this, it puts impossible pressure on the other person and sets us up for ongoing frustration and disappointment. Wrong or unrealistic expectations are one of the biggest causes of divorce. My friends, accept the fact that you are going to marry a sinner, or if you are married, you have married a sinner. Even my bride is a sinner. It's a truth. It's a reality. The third thing is develop a rich personal devotional life to center your life around Christ. Chip wrote, he learned that the hard way, that he couldn't give what he didn't possess. Love means giving another person what they need the most when they deserve it the least a great personal cost. Let me read that again. Love means giving another person what they need the most when they deserve it the least at great personal cost. My friends, that's what we're called to in marriage. And if we have two people who are coming into it that way, that's what's going to make the marriage work. If you want a supernatural marriage, you must be plugged into a supernatural source. And you must know that supernatural source. If you are here this morning and you have not yet come to understand what Jesus did for you on the cross, if you have not come to understand the amazingness that a holy God should have suffered as he did because you deserved it, and if you have not embraced him as Lord and Savior, then you're not going to be able to love your wife or your husband that way because you won't understand what it means. Fourth, refuse to let work or children come before your relationship. Chip Ingram writes, "The good is often the enemy of the best." And that could not be more true in a maxim than in marriage. The priority of family, saving for college or the future, helping our kids grow, develop, and excel are really good things. But if those come before time, energy, and focus on your mate, they'll kill your marriage and you'll miss the best. They're important. But all too often, the demands of kids kill the relationship between the husband and the wife. My older son has 5 kids under 6 right now. Cheryl and I pray often for their relationship because it's very demanding to have 5 such young children. The oldest will be 6 in October. So 6, 4, 2, and twins that are newborns. Husbands, one of the strongest ways that a man can tell his wife that he loves her is to love their kids. You've all heard about the mother bear. It is the most dangerous place to come between a mother bear and her cubs. And so also, husbands, if we don't love our wives, sometimes the problem is that sometimes wives push their husbands out of the bed, so to speak, by the kids. And the husbands begin to feel jealous of the kids. And so it's a downward spiral as the husband strives to get back into between the kids and the wife. And yet the wife feels that he's not loving the kids. And so she pushes him further away. And it just goes downward. There must always be balanced between realizing and remembering that your relationship with your spouse is going to be the central one for life. Someday you're going to have to let your kids go. And it's a sad thing when parents don't let their kids go. Fifth, focus on your mate's positive qualities in your mind and from your mouth, not the negative. Chip writes, "Every spouse has some great qualities, or you wouldn't have married them. But every spouse has a few not so great qualities as well. Whichever one you focus on will grow. If you focus on the qualities that frustrate and irritate you, which there will be, instead of the good that attracted you, you will despise the good marriage that God has given you because it's not the perfect one that you've created in your mind." And while all of this is true in life, it's especially true in the closest relationships. When we are focused on somebody's good qualities, we will find ourselves attracted to them. But if we focus on their negative qualities, we will find ourselves pushing them away. Perhaps like me, you've had that thought, "You know, I really don't like people. I don't like me. I don't understand why anybody likes me. And I don't like any of you either." Well, that's true if I focus on your negative qualities. And my friends, every one of you has negative qualities. And I know I do. Far more than I like or wish that I had. But if we focus on your positive qualities, I remember when I first came here, even working with the elders of the church, I had certain expectations in my mind of what my elders would be, and I felt so lonely and so frustrated because they weren't what I wanted them to be. But over time, I've begun to recognize and acknowledge the strengths that each one of them brings in. And as long as I'm able to focus on them, I have such appreciation and respect for these men that I serve with on your session. Remember the half-full, half-empty glass. If you focus on what isn't there, you'll be disappointed and feel cheated. But if you focus on what is there and receive it as a blessing, you'll be fulfilled. Sixth, refuse to believe the lies of the world at predictable crisis points. The world tells us to move on when things go sour. When things get tough, hey, you have other options. The world tells us that we're entitled to certain good things. If you're a wife, you're entitled to a husband that loves you. Perhaps to a husband that's neat. Cheryl would have given up me a long time ago. Perhaps we feel the husband feels entitled to a wife that respects him or submits to him. The world tells us that a good marriage is all about the passion and the emotions, the infatuation. And God says a good marriage is all about the commitment and the conviction to work through the difficult times and to appreciate the differences. The world tells us that divorce is a very viable alternative. But God says, I hate divorce. That should be the last possible alternative when nothing else can work. Seven, learn to recognize and express your anger appropriately and not destructively. We all experience anger. We had a sermon number of weeks back on be angry, but in your anger, don't sin. Anger itself is not sinful, but how we allow it to control us, particularly in our words, often leads to sin. According to Jesus, there's only one reason that people divorce, and it's called hardness of heart. And when our emotions take over, we say things and we do things that dishonor God and destroy relationships. I know that there have been many a time that I have said things to Cheryl in anger, intending to hurt her. I just cringe as I think of that. The wife that God has given me, who I love dearly, who I would be devastated if I lost, I know that I have said things to her with an intention of hurting her because I've allowed anger to control my words. We need to develop strategies for dealing with our anger when it is not consuming us. It's not when it is consuming us. We have the least control at that time. Eight, never stop having fun together. Now, this sounds trivial, but just like your car's engine needs oil, a marriage needs fun. It's one of the first things that go when pressure, work, kids, and commitments take over our lives. And sometimes you need to be creative. When our kids were young and we had no money, when I was in seminary, we used to have to be very creative to find a way to get away. We would go out and our date night consisted of going and getting a crock of French onion soup and a cup of coffee and finding somebody to stay with our kids for an hour just so that we could have some Cheryl and Steve time. Husbands, you must never stop courting your wives. Maybe a weekly date night is unrealistic, although it certainly is something that should be strived for. But make it intentional. Do it something. Don't allow it. Just wait to see if it happens. Be intentional. And wives, never stop trying to win your husband. Help him. Ladies, we tend to be clueless. We need your input. Don't give up on one young couple that used to come to Hope called me from a distance to get counseling. And they were so frustrated because she said, he keeps on saying he'll do these things, but he doesn't do them. And he I can't believe he didn't even think about that. And I said, you know what? He is more than willing to do it. He wants a happy wife. He wants to do these things. It's just that he's an idiot. If you will just help him, he'll do it. And she says, is that right? And he says, yeah. And they called me later and says, wow, that was so great. Since we finally figured it out, he wants me to help him. And she wants him to think, well, sorry, ladies, sometimes Cheryl works with a young lady at work who's just like her, and she commented the other day, she reminds me so much of me as a young wife. She is so hard on her husband, and she's constantly coming and says, I can't believe he, and I said, yeah, we can be pretty clueless at times, but we need your help. Husbands, we need to be willing to hear the help. And we need to communicate. Ninth, when you get stuck, go get help early and often. Ship writes, I don't know why we still feel embarrassed or resistant to find a good Christian counselor, pastor, or resource when cracks begin in our marriage, but we do. Most make it a last resort instead of the initial one. Everyone gets stuck. If you could solve it yourself, you would have solved it by now. It was humbling for Chip and his wife to admit they needed counseling, but looking back, he writes, it was the best investment they ever made. I've had the joy of seeing a half dozen marriages, at least during my time here, go from the point of divorce to happily married. Cheryl and I have been there. If you're struggling, don't hesitate to come. I don't even charge. It won't even cost you more than your time if you're struggling. Cheryl and I went to numerous counselors. Now, part of that is you need to find a counselor you can resonate with. I might not be the best counselor for you, but there are many different personalities and counselors that are available for us. And Cheryl and I finally found one that took us through the Myers-Briggs and made us realize that although we were very different, we weren't, in a sense, Cheryl especially, to realize. It was interesting in Myers-Briggs, in her personality type, we found out that it's typical in her personality type that there's only two ways of viewing things, hers and wrong. And it validated that sense that that's the way she, and it helped her to realize, too, that that's the way she came across and it needed to work on that. And you've often heard me say that I have ADD. It's not an excuse, but it helps me see things that I need to work on more that other people don't have to work on. And finally, the best is yet to come. The 10th, this is not a joke. No matter how long, Chip writes, you've been married or what challenges you're facing, the best is yet to come. It will take commitment, a game plan, time, energy, and some tools, but God's plan for you and your mate is exceedingly and abundantly better than you can imagine. If you're not married today yet, my friends, marriage is fabulous. Cheryl and I have been through some extremely difficult times. If it were not for our commitment to the Lord, we would not be married today. I say that without any doubt. But now we are experiencing an enjoyment of life and an enjoyment of each other that goes beyond our expectations when we were young. That's not to say we never have conflict. We still have our arguments, the times where we get angry and frustrated with each other. But we've reached a point where I would rather have her with me and angry at me than not with me. In summary, my friends, good marriages do not just happen. It takes effort and intentionality. It takes perseverance and grace. It takes humility and mutual submission. It takes forbearance and forgiveness. Now, if you pull out your outlines, this is where the fill in the blanks comes in. I'm going to cover these real quickly. First of all, it takes effort and intentionality. Date nights, specific times for communicating and planning, doing surprises, learning and speaking your spouse's love language. You need to do it. You need to intentionally do it. Secondly, it takes perseverance and grace. And this is one place where the gospel makes a huge difference. Most marriages fail because one or both give up much too easily. We don't persevere, and we find it hard to extend the grace to our spouse that we ourselves have received from the Lord. Thirdly, it takes humility and mutual submission. My friends, we all want to win. And any one of you know me, know that I'm a competitive person. And sometimes that competitive spirit has gotten out of hand. And I understand that. My wife doesn't seem to be competitive, but she hates to lose. And she has two priorities whenever we play games. Her first priority is that I don't win. And the second is that she does win. And that becomes a problem when we play as a team, but we need that humility, remembering that if one of us wins at the expense of the other losing, we both lose. We need to remember our Lord's example in laying down our lives and delighting in our spouse winning. And finally, it takes forbearance and forgiveness. Do not demand or look for perfection in your spouse. You will not find them. Look for progress and look for efforts. Remember, particularly if your spouse is a believer, how the Lord views them. He doesn't remember their sin. That doesn't mean that he doesn't remember it, because obviously God has the capacity to remember anything, but he chooses not to remember it. He chooses not to focus on it. He chooses to set it aside. He doesn't keep that record of wrongs. You know, it's really hurtful when something comes up and one spouse or the other goes through the litany and the list of all the things that they've done wrong and to prove their point. My friends, Cheryl is extreme neatness. If she required perfection, our marriage would not even today survive. Any of you who have been in my office know exactly what that's talking about. She bears with me. And believe it or not, I've made progress. Yeah, right. Remember what it was before. But she sees the effort. She sees the progress. She acknowledges. At times, she lets me fill the dishwasher, even though we both know she's going to go and rearrange it later. My friends, good marriages can be found without Christ being central. But my friends, if Christ is central, that is a key component to making marriage everything that God intended it to be. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the estate of marriage. I pray for those young people, for those children, for those who are not married today, who would like to be married someday, that you would prepare them, that you would give them that desire to be the husband or the wife that you want them to be. That they would not go into marriage for what somebody else is going to give them, but rather they would go into marriage to be a godly wife or a godly husband. That they would know the grace of Jesus Christ before they get married. And for those who are married, oh, Father, I pray that you would help them to persevere. I pray that you'd help them to be humble, to bear with each other, to be quick to forgive, to make that intentional effort to build that marriage into what honors you and is good for them. And we give all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.